we got a quick message from Pastor John as we launch into a new series. Why don't we look to the screen?
Hey, Thank You Powerhouse fam. As many of you are aware, in 2025, our theme is Equip the Saints for Ministry and Maturity. And we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul writes and talks about the ministry gifts of Jesus, or often called the fivefold gifts. We've been looking at the idea that the church operates best when there are five ministries of Jesus operating: the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelistic, the pastoral or shepherding, and the teaching streams. And so a healthy church has got five great streams flowing in it. And so part of our goal this year is to help you to identify what's the ministry grace that's on your life. What are you wired for? And often we can tell that by what fires us up, or where we've got fruit in our area, or maybe even if we're a bit frustrated that something's not happening. That's an indication of a ministry stream for us. And so we've been helping people identify, is it the apostolic? Is that your stream where you've got that sense of taking ground and breakthrough? Is the prophetic stream your stream, where it's the focus is on worship, the focus is on prayer, on intercession, on equipping people through prophetic ministry to people? Are you evangelistic? Do you love reaching lost people and want to win people to Christ? Do you have the grace of pastoral stream, ministry stream? So do you love people? You want to make sure they're well cared for, they're well loved? Or is it the teaching stream? You love the word and you want to bring that alive to everybody. So one of the things we've wanted to do this year is help you identify where's the fire of God in your life. What's the ministry stream that we can equip you to go even deeper into that grace on your life? The second thing, and just I like to think of it like this, just as everybody has five senses, the church needs these five streams, but all of us also, we need to grow in maturity to become more like Jesus. That means that we need to grow in areas that aren't our ministry grace. So a mature follower of Jesus has a spirit of faith and breakthrough. A mature follower of Jesus knows how to prophesy and encourage and pray and worship. A mature follower of Jesus, they might not be an evangelist by grace, but we all need to be soul winners. We all need to care about lost people. We might not be wired as pastors or pastoral, but we all need to love one another. And you might not have the grace or gifting of teaching, but we all need to love and understand the Word of God and the themes of the Word of God. So this is our focus this year. Help you to discover your ministry grace, but also help all of us to mature as saints to become more like Jesus in all of those five areas.
Hey, so good. Let's give Pastor John a hand. So helpful. This is our theme. Thank you, fellas, for 2025. And hey, this is a bit of fun. I'd love you to give me a wave in a moment. If you would say the teacher stream would be in your top two. So like if this floats your boat, you're passionate about the Word of God and you love going deeper in the Word. So give me a wave. Who would say, hey, teacher's in my top two? So good. There's lots of people here tonight. That's great. And maybe by the end of this message, you might go, actually, yeah, no, it is. But I am launching today our series for the next 3 weeks, which is on the teacher stream. And I'm preaching out of the book of James. That's actually what we're doing for the next 3 weeks. We're doing a study on the book of James. And this series is called Doers of the Word. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, are you ready? You better be ready. Buckle up. Because I got to tell you, I am so excited to be preaching on this topic around the Word of God. There is nothing like the Word of God. There is nothing like it. In fact, let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. This revelation blew my mind when I first read it. And the Apostle John says, in the beginning, okay, every time I say the word, I want everyone to say it out loud with me. Okay, you ready? So in the beginning was the
Word.
And the
Word.
Was with God. And the
Word.
Was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Like what? So this is saying that in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God. That is the respect it deserves. It's incredible. And the Word of God will change our life because it says that the Word of God is alive and it is active, okay? It's not like reading a Lord of the Rings book or another book. It's alive. It's breathing. The Bible says the Word is like a hammer. The Word is a fire. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The Word of God is eternal. It has always been and will always be. The flowers fade, but the Word of God lasts forever. All Scripture is breathed by God. Although human authors put it together, they were led by the Spirit to the exact Word. It is breathed by God. And the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is a weapon in our hands, people. In Ephesians 6, when we learn about the armor of God, we've got all this stuff to defend us, the breastplate, the shield, but we get one weapon that is offensive. What is it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is a weapon that builds our faith and overcomes the enemy. Here's a key thought for us tonight. Whenever we open the Word of God, we should expect nothing less than an encounter with Him. It is living. It is breathing. It is Christ Himself. When we open His Word, come on, this is the expectation we should have every day as we read it together. We should expect nothing less than an encounter with the living God who wrote it. It is beautiful and it is powerful. And maybe here tonight, you might be here and you've never actually encountered God before. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus right now. That's totally okay. I'm so glad you're in church today. And the good news is at the end of the service, I'd love to give you an opportunity to begin a relationship with Him. Can I just quickly tell you some awesome things about the Bible? Is this okay tonight? Yeah, come on, is this okay? This is okay. So the Bible was actually written by over 40 authors over 1,500 years, yet perfectly coherent with one major theme, redemption through Christ, the Messiah. The Bible is made up of 66 different books, 39 in what we call the Old Testament, which was before Christ, and 27 in the New Testament, which is after Christ. These books contain law, history, poetry. I heard that Nick Hickman loves the poetry books. He was telling me when I was talking about Dave this morning. There's prophecy books, there's letters. It was written in three different languages, in Hebrew and Aramaic, the Old Testament, and Greek in the New Testament. Check this out. The Bible has over 1,100 prophecies. Many of which, over 300, were in the Old Testament written about Jesus Christ, and He fulfilled every single one of them. That is mind-blowing. 300 prophecies, hundreds of years before Christ came. One last cool fact. The Bible is estimated by theologians to have over 7,000 individual promises for you and I written within it. Now, I'm a bit of a nerd, a bit of a maths nerd. I did the maths on that. If you and I read the Bible every single day and got a separate promise for our life every day, it would take us over 19 years to get through those 7,000 promises written for you and I. Isn't this just incredible? Promises of blessing over your life, promises of protection over your life, promises of the call of God in the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And if you're a young adult in this room, I know we're not all young adults. I'm not a young adult. But if you're a young adult in this room, can I encourage you? No matter what culture is saying or society is doing, we need to be a generation that is devoted to the Scriptures and the Word of God. Like, let's not build our life on anything else but the living, breathing Word of God. Amen? Let's not conform to anything else but a commitment to His Word. So can I ask you tonight, if you were very honest in your own heart, what is your current passion level for His Word? What's your current hunger for the Word of God? Are you more hungry for Netflix or the Bible? Are we more hungry for Instagram or TokTik? I'm just joking, I know it's TikTok. TokTik. Or for the Word? Are we more hungry for sleep or the Word? And hey, I know we all go through seasons where we will ebb and flow, but tonight, let's take an honest reflection. How am I going in my passion and my hunger for the living Word of God? And this is our goal in this series, both here tonight, over the next 2 weeks, that each of us, I'm talking to myself, that we would fall in love afresh with His Word. And wherever we are tonight in our hunger or passion level, I feel the Holy Spirit drawing us deeper and deeper, that we would be a people in love and passionate about His Word. And we also want to equip one another. We want you and I to be equipped in how can we go deeper in the Word. Because this is what I've discovered. It's a journey of a lifetime. It's not like we go to Bible college and hit 20 years in church and tick, tick, tick. All right, I've made it now. I can go to heaven. Like understanding the Word of God is a lifelong journey that will never end until we reach eternity. The ultimate win. I'm telling you where I want us to go from the start. The ultimate win of this sermon here is tomorrow morning. It's when we set our alarm tonight. Will you and I be found in the secret place with the Word of the Lord open when no one else is watching and it's just us and the Holy Spirit? And will we be found in His Word? So here tonight, we're going to start with James chapter 1. And a screen's going to come up behind me now. We have two books for sale. I did such a good job this morning selling something that we're sold out, and Katie Haldane owes me something. But so we're going to get more of these in, Pastor Nick promised, Nicholas Hickman. So they're not for sale right now. But if you're a new believer here, if you don't have a Bible, we're selling new believers' Bibles. It's a perfect first Bible, has some devotions in it. If you don't have a Bible and you can't afford it, just come find me and I'll buy it for you with Ebony's clothing budget. And what? She's a woman of God. She's so pure and holy. And Katie Haldane will bring more of them next week. So when you and I go to read the Word of God, so there's 66 different books. When I first learned this, it was like a breath of fresh air in how I read the Bible. I want to talk through four different questions we can explore. So whether I'm reading Genesis, 1 Peter, Revelation, James, like whatever book I'm reading, there's four questions we can ask. So a screen's going to come up behind me. We're going to walk through it together tonight for the book of James. But can I encourage you, either take a photo or write it down. And this is what the Bible Companion that Katie Haldane sells helps us with. So let's do a bit of a deep dive in the book of James. Is that okay? Are you all right if we go a bit deep in the Word today? Come on. Who wrote James? So the first question is, who wrote it? Well, this one's really easy. It's James. But that doesn't always apply. There's not someone called Genesis or Deuteronomy. Unless you want to call your kid that. That sounds fantastic. But who wrote James? Well, a man named James. But what you may not know here tonight is James was actually the half-brother of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? He actually had a nickname. He was known as James the Just. I'd love a nickname like that. If you think of a good one, let me know. But he was the half-brother of Jesus. Just to press pause there, isn't that really interesting? Like, put yourself in this poor guy's shoes. Like, he grew up with this guy, like a brother named Jesus, and they would wrestle and fight and bicker, and he grew up with Jesus, and one day Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. And it's actually really interesting. We read in John chapter 7 that James actually didn't believe in Jesus when he was alive. He thought he was cuckoo, probably, a bit nuts. But what we read about when after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to heaven, James became a believer. And he became a pillar in the Jerusalem church. Now, what's really interesting is a bit of history is in Acts chapter 2. I'm sure many of us would have heard about the day of Pentecost. And Peter gets filled with the Spirit, preaches the Word of God. Over 3,000 people get saved. And that's the first church was birthed in that moment. And that is the church in Jerusalem. And so Peter by the Holy Spirit goes and doesn't stay there. He goes and travels and plants other churches, and Paul's traveling and planting other churches. But this man named James stayed there, and he became the leader of that first church in Jerusalem. And what's really interesting to note is James is not the pastoral, lovey-dovey kind of person, okay? He's not like the Pastor Rod and the Pastor Kathy and the Pastor Sharon. He's more like a bit of a teacher style. And I love, Katie Haldane says, he's kind of the guy who will kind of slap you around the head with a bit of truth. Like, you know, that kind of friend who's like, pull your head in. That's James. But he helps us go into the deeper things. So our second question is, well, when did James write it? Well, most theologians believe this is probably the first writing in the New Testament, not definitely, but we know for a fact it was decades before any of the four Gospels were written, and most likely before any of Paul's letters were written. And so what's really interesting about that, as you and I go on the journey of going deeper with James, is that he's writing this as very close to the early church. And so not many Gentiles have heard the gospel yet. It's kind of still in the early roots of the church, which is really interesting. And the context of the church in this time were, it was predominantly Jewish, and it was at this time scattered. So it wasn't just one place, but all around. So the third question to ask, why did they write it? What's the audience and context? Well, we read in James chapter 1 that he was writing to the Jewish believers who were scattered. And what that meant, because of persecution by the Roman Empire, a lot of Christians had to leave Jerusalem, and there were house churches all around. So imagine like a connect group of about 30 people, and these were these churches scattered around. And the context is that these believers were in trial and temptation and in a tough season. There had been a lot of persecution. There was a lot of poverty and social inequality. Many of them would have been really struggling with life. And we're going to talk about that tonight, the theme of trials. And then my last quick thought is, so what did they write? Was this a poem? Was it a historical book? Well, James is actually what we call a pastoral epistle. What that means is James most likely one day, imagine Josh was here. I'm like, Josh, I want you to write a letter for me. And I'm like, all right, Josh, record this. And James just would have been talking out loud. A scribe would have written down the letter. And then I'd be like, Josh, can you now go run that to Nambour and the house church in Nambour? And then I want you to run to Brisbane. And, you know, and that's kind of the vibe here. Yeah, get a lot of running in there, Josh. I should have asked Jacques. He's an ultra marathon runner. I think you'd beat Josh there. Yeah, Josh might take a couple of working days. like Oz Post. So that's what is happening here. It's a letter to be handed out to the churches. And when it got to Nambour, it would get to the church leader there, who would then read it out to the congregation. So does that make sense? As a pastoral epistle. So for some of you would have found that very interesting. Let's be honest, for some of you might have found that a little bit boring or overwhelming. But these questions I have found in my life in going deeper in the Word, they help the text come alive in a whole new way. It's like so impactful to know who wrote it. Like who wrote this, and who are they writing to, and what in history is happening in this moment, and what's the context? And so that's hopefully sets us up as we read the book of James together this month. This morning I covered a theme in James chapter 1 about being doers of the word, listening and doing. And I encourage you, if you weren't here, maybe check out the podcast on YouTube or Spotify. But I talked about receiving the word of God daily and being a doer of the word. But here tonight, I want to focus on another theme that James wrote in the first chapter. It's the theme of trials and temptations. Are you ready for that? This is going to be so positive. Yay, come to church. We're talking about trials and temptations. But this is going to be helpful. You ready? I'm wondering here, have you personally ever been through a trial?
Never.
Liar. Where you were reflecting and asking in the middle of it, questions like, why is this happening to me? When will this end? Why is a good God who loves me allowing me to suffer and go through this? Am I the only one? Have you gone through this too? How will I get to the other side of this trial? If you have thought that, or maybe you're in the middle of that here tonight, can I encourage you, you are not alone. I've gone through this many times in my life as a believer. I remember a particular season that was very challenging, but for unobvious reasons. If I take you to 2020, and obviously the world's going in lockdown, everyone, obviously it's a very challenging time, but for many, many, many people. But for me, it wasn't just the obvious reasons, but there was something happening on the inside of me that led to quite a challenging trial. To give you context, Ebony and I and a great team of people, the mighty Jai Bevan is here. Sorry, I thought you were over there. Where are you, my friend? He's somewhere. I love you, mate, at the back. And he was there with us. And we just moved to Melbourne. And obviously, we're separated from friends and family. If I'm honest, we just planted our location and I was like having nightmares about it. I was so worried about, are we going to survive this? Are we going to get through this? Like, what's going to happen? I got in such a dark place in those first few months of that lockdown that I found myself starting to have panic attacks and anxiety attacks in my home. And it started as one and then it became two. And in its worst, it was pretty well daily. I was just so overwhelmed by fear and darkness and demonic pressure, I was literally to the point of having anxiety attacks. And as I said, there was something deeper going on in my heart. I remember feeling a lot of emotions. I remember feeling confused, like, God, why is this happening to me? I remember feeling doubtful. God, did I really hear your voice when you told Ebony and I to move here? Surely if I had heard your voice, it would be a bit easier. I remember feeling very discouraged. Feelings of feeling just so overwhelmed and sad at the season we were in. I remember feeling alone, asking questions like, where are you, God? I'm going through this and you feel distant from me for some reason. And I remember feeling anxious, just so worried and concerned about the future. And once again, I'd love to ask you to reflect, have you ever been in a trial? Maybe, as I said, I know just what life's like. There'll be many people here tonight going through one right now. Or if not, that's awesome. But unfortunately, there might be run around the corner coming in the future so we can still get stuff out of tonight. But the audience that James was writing to, our best understanding is they were in a season of trial like I found myself in. So now let's look together. What did James say to the church, the scattered church struggling? So from verse 2, let's read along together. This is where most people get to in James, it's the second verse, and go, who is this crazy guy? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Like, give me a wave who straight away just goes, James, you are crazy. What do you mean? Count it joy. This sucks. This is hard. Okay, let's discuss it. Why? Verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces, everyone say produces, perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If we skip to verse 12, I encourage you, read all of it. Verse 12, it goes on to say in a few verses later, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is such an amazing passage of scripture. The half-brother of Jesus writing to the church in trial, people persecuted and struggling and wrestling. And I'm sure many of them were like questioning, is this whole Jesus thing even real? Because my faith's being tested for the first time. And then he comes and says, count it all joy. We'll come back to that. But I guess, what does this word trial actually mean? The Greek word is pirasmos. And I have 100% confidence I said that wrong, but we'll just go with it. Pirasmos. And it's actually translated to temptation, to trial, and to testing. And this can look like many different things in our life. I'll give you a few examples. It can look like demonic opposition. It can look like emotional pressure on our soul. It can look like marital pressure. It can look like sickness and disease. It can look like anxiety and bouts with worry. It can look like depression, temptation. I promise this is going to get up there. Addiction to sin, a challenging season, discouragement, confusing. That's just some of them. There are multiple ways you and I can walk through trials. And what's helpful to know is that trials are actually part of the Christian life. I know it's not sexy, but it's good to talk about. Suffering is part of the Christian life. Let's look what our brother Peter said. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. The apostle said, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you were going through as if something strange was happening to you. Instead, be very glad for these trials." There you go. That's that joy, glad. What the heck? "Because these trials will make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have wonderful joy seeing his glory when revealed to you." So maybe you came in here tonight with the theology that if I am a Christian and I'm close to Jesus, life will be perfect and easy. But unfortunately, that's not what the Bible teaches us. It says we will go through trials. We shouldn't hope for a trial-free, easy life. But the good news is that Jesus promised us whenever we do go through trials, he will be with us. They will be temporary. We will break through. And the good news is it will produce something in us that nothing else can do to help us grow. And I'd love just to, as I land this message, I've got two questions we can ask in trials. Is that helpful? Two great questions. The first question sounds simple, but it's so profound, is, do I trust God? I have found every trial, whether it's financial, relational, sinful, like whatever the trial is, every trial we will walk through points back to one question in our heart. Do I trust God? The fire of a trial reveals in our heart what we trust in. It peels back the layers to see what is really going on in our heart and where we place our trust. Can I ask you here tonight, at your deepest heart level, if God can get through all the things we put out and look like, but really in our heart, what do we trust in? What do we trust in? And for me, this season in March of 2020, I shared earlier how I found myself in a trial. I found myself wrestling with God, trying to work things out. I was wondering, doubting, struggling. And ultimately, I remember so clearly, it pointed back, God kept asking me, it kept coming back to this question, do you trust me? Because I knew he had called me. I knew he had spoken to me. I knew who God is. And so it ultimately led to a choice. Will I trust in him or will I choose not to trust in him? Psalm 20 verse 7, let's look at this together. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Now this was contextual at the time, but I could put this another way. Some trust in their money. Some trust in the government. Some trust in themselves. Some trust in their spouse. Some trust in a bottle. Some trust in a pill. We don't know. Well, you can insert for you what you're tempted to trust in, because I know I've got many things. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall. Whenever we put our trusting in something that is not Jesus himself, we will fall. We will not make it. It will not last. But this is the good news. But we, those who put their trust in Jesus, will rise up and stand firm. Trust is so much deeper than faith. I found faith comes and faith goes. I can be filled with faith one day and I can wake up the next day and say, where did all that faith go? It leaks. But we will always default back to what our heart truly trusts in. So here tonight, what do you trust in? If we truly trust a God, it doesn't mean the trial leaves instantly, but it does mean we can have peace in the midst of it. It doesn't mean life instantly gets perfect, but it does mean we know that he who is in us is greater than he who is against us. It means that I have Jesus Christ in my boat and I know in the storm I'm gonna make it through. I may not understand why I'm going through this, but I choose to trust God. I may not like this season I'm in, but I choose to trust God. I may not know when this will end, but I choose to trust God because we know he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is faithful. And there's a one thing you and I can walk through that he can't get us through. Amen? He has the ultimate victory. If he is for us, who could be against us? Whatever trial you're facing right now, can I tell you, it will bow its knee to Jesus Christ. It has no power over you and you will overcome. Amen? So what can we do? Well, let's remember who God is. Remember what he has said and surrender control and give it to him. And that's what I had to find myself doing. And number two, my final thought here tonight is the first question was, do I trust God? The second question is, what are you doing in me? This is perhaps the most powerful question we can ask when we're walking through a trial. What are you doing in me, God? God does not bring the trial. He doesn't force the trial on us, but he uses the trial to develop us into who he's called us to be. If we go back to James 1, chapter 2, consider it pure joy. It's starting to make a bit more sense, isn't it? Maybe James isn't as crazy as we first thought. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So what is the joy of the trial? The joy of the trial is actually what it produces in us. It's who we become because of it. It's that we get closer to Jesus through it. And it produces something in our character and in our heart that nothing else can replicate or do. James is writing to the scattered church that's struggling, persecuted, and challenging. But he's saying, guys, count on the joy. Why? Because of what it's going to produce in you. And I got to tell you guys, I came out of that COVID season. I thought it was going to kill me. I had never been through something so dark in my life. But can I tell you, I came out of that season closer to Jesus than I had ever been in my entire life. I came out a better man of God than I went in. I came out and our marriage was stronger than when I went into that trial. I came out refined in my character and more convinced than I'd ever been in my entire life that I was called by God. God used it to develop me, to mold me, to teach me and to produce in me everything I needed for the next season. And I can honestly say I do not regret any trial I've walked through. Even though in the middle of it, I'm like, why? Like, God, why are you doing this to me? Like, we've all been there, right? But as I look back, I go, man, wow. If I hadn't have walked through that, I wouldn't be the man I am today. I wouldn't have had the potter's hand molding me, refining me, getting rid of those attitudes. And ultimately, I wouldn't be as close as I am to Jesus Christ today if it wasn't for the trials I'd walked through. So Apostle James, in all his wisdom, is saying, guys, I know it's tough. I know you're persecuted right now. I know you feel alone and abandoned by God. But guys, count it joy because of what God is going to use it for. Romans 8:28, and all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We can't lose. It is a win-win. Whatever we walk through in this life, whatever the enemy throws at us in this life, if we keep close to Christ, if we don't give up, if we keep walking, it will ultimately turn out for our good and we will be refined through it and become closer to Jesus. Job 23:10, but he knows where I'm going, and when he tests me, I will come out as pure as gold. What an attitude of a man walking through absolute hell. I don't know if you know the story of Job. I don't have time to go into it, but he had this brilliant attitude. God, I trust him. He knows where I'm going. I don't understand why, but he has a plan. And I trust in the one who wrote that plan. And right now my life is an absolute mess and I'm isolated and alone and walking through everything, but I choose to trust in him. He knows where I'm going. And when he tests me, I will come out pure as gold. See, Job had a vision of the man he'd become on the other side. And he got double for his trouble. If I can invite the band up. So tonight, could I slow down our hearts for a moment as we reflect on this theme in the book of James? And I'd love us all just to ask the Spirit of God, what are you doing in me? God, what are you trying to produce? Am I obeying you? Where is my trust? Why don't we actually just close our eyes just for a moment where you are? Lord, help us to trust you in a deeper way than we ever have before. Even where we're doubtful, even when we're tempted to go to fear, anxiety, or worry, help us, precious Holy Spirit, to trust you. And Lord, with humility, we ask that question tonight. What are you doing in us? What are you producing into the man or woman of God you've called us to be? And just in this very moment, right now, I said earlier, I know there are people going through trials even right now. In a moment, if that is you, if you were honest and going, Dan, right now I'm in the middle of one. I'm wrestling, I'm struggling. In a moment, I'm just going to ask you to stand on your feet, just where you are. I'm not going to ask you to come down the front, but I just want to pray with you because I see that God is going to shift things on the inside of our hearts tonight. I see just hope. There will be a fresh hope for you and I in the midst of our trial. So if that's you and you're going, Dan, this is so helpful. I'm in a trial. I'm wrestling right now. Could you just stand to your feet wherever you are? Be really bold. I know there'll be many people. If you're walking through a trial right now, if you're in the valley of the shadow of death, if you're being tempted or tried or walking through suffering or pain, come on, be really bold. If that's you, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Be honest with God. Be honest with God. You got nothing to lose responding, but much to lose if you miss this, if it's for you. So as I look across it one last time, if that's you, just stand to your feet. I want you to reach your hands out to God, those who are standing. Lord Jesus, right now over every heart standing in this place, I declare, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them here and now by your word and by your spirit. I bind every demonic spirit bringing torment. I bind every lie of the enemy. I bind any demonic spirit bringing fear, trying to tell them that life will be like this forever. I silence it now in Jesus' name. And I just release the power of your Holy Spirit. I know, Holy Spirit, wherever you are, you bring freedom. You bring liberty. And so I declare freedom over those bound by the enemy. Freedom from lies. And I pray you would help each and every single one of us, Lord, to go deeper in our trust in you, deeper in our trust. I just see some people right now standing. Just repent. If you put your trust in anything but him, just tell him that you're sorry. Repent of that. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry that I've tried to trust myself. I've tried to trust this. And right now, just ask him that question. What are you doing in me? Holy Spirit, what is the joy set before me? What are you producing in me? And Lord, I just declare hope in Jesus' name. Hope in Jesus' name. Hope in Jesus' name. Hope, hope, hope. Jesus, hope. Thank you right now. There is hope. I'm just going to pray with you, sorry. Didn't mean to scare you. Just reach to God. There's hope coming in your heart. He sees you. He's seen the tears. He's seen the pain. He is the God who sees. There is a comfort coming right now from your Father. All is going to be okay. This is just a season. The call of God is on you. The call of God is on you. There is good on the other side of this. The call of God is on you. Bright and wonderful future ahead. Just breathe out any distrust and breathe in trust in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. This wonderful lady over here on the far right. Hey, yes, you. Yeah, hey. Sorry, I can't see very well. I need my glasses. Just reach to God. Thank you, Jesus. I just sense the word of the Lord over you and your family. All will be well. I don't know if there's something happening in your family that's causing anxiety or fear, but I just sense that God is a restorer and a redeemer. He's heard your prayers. I just see there have been some nights, I just see a picture of you on your knees crying out to God. He has heard your requests. He has heard your prayer. I see heaven starting to move. I see a command coming from heaven. And do not be surprised if this thing shifts very quickly. You have been faithful. And I just see God releasing the answer to what you've been crying out for in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You guys can all take your seats now.